Today's sermon is based off the gospel reading which we just heard, called the Transfiguration. Now, when we look at the details of this text from Luke's gospel, it really screams Old Testament, doesn't it? Jesus is on a mountain. His face is altered. His clothing is dazzling white. We see two Old Testament pillars of the faith, right? Moses, the ambassador of God's law, and we see Elijah. And they're discussing with Jesus about his departure. The disciples see the glory of God. A cloud envelops them. A voice speaks. This sounds a lot like what took place on Sinai, the Old Testament location where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. It's in Exodus where we see God descend upon Mount Sinai in a cloud and speak to his servant Moses. And so great was this encounter between God and man that the mountain, Mount Sinai in Exodus, is said to be consecrated. That is to say, it is set apart in holiness, so holy that only Moses could ascend. Such was the encounter between Moses and God, that when he descended from Mount Sinai, his face shined brightly, so bright that the Israelite congregation was afraid to come near. This Old Testament event and its meaning lie in the background of the Transfiguration, only that in the Transfiguration, we see God once again, this time clothed in flesh and blood, and he reveals his glory. After all, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. His glory is shown the disciples, and the conversation taking place between God and his disciples does not contain God dishing out more laws for his people to do. Jesus is not here giving 10 more commandments as if that was going to help man's desperate condition. What Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are talking about, Luke is very clear. They're talking about his departure, and it's going to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Now, did the disciples understand all of this? We've got our nicely, neatly packaged Bibles. We have Bible software, fancy detailed concordances that help us see all those neat parallels between the Old and the New Testament. Obviously, the disciples had none of that. And during this time, the New Testament hadn't even been written. The disciples were still sitting at the feet of the greatest teacher, and they heard firsthand from the mouth of God, but it still took time for these men to grasp what our Lord taught. Luke chapter 9 is not even the midpoint of Luke's gospel, and it's safe to say the disciples were still understandably on a learning curve, even though they were learning from the greatest teacher ever, our Lord Jesus Christ. Shortly before the Transfiguration, Peter makes the good confession. He looks at Jesus, and in Luke 9 verse 20, we hear Peter say, "You are the Christ of God." During the Transfiguration, however, we see a little bit of confusion on part of the disciples concerning who exactly Jesus is. First, while Jesus is praying, the text says the disciples became heavy with sleep. Now ask yourself the question, if you really believed you were in the presence of God, would you take a nap? Good answer. The disciples, they were tired and they were weary. And when we get tired and weary, it's easy to forget about important things. Yes, even God himself. Second, once the disciples rub their sleep out of their eyes, Peter, searching for words to say, offers to build three tents. That's right. He'll build one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Jesus. A nice gesture. But by offering to build three tents, in some way, Peter was putting on the same pedestal all three men, as if all three men were on equal footing. There should have been only one who Peter wanted to stay behind, and that was Jesus. We hear from that divine cloud, the voice of the Father, who says, "This is my chosen Son. Listen to him. He is the chosen one. Listen to Jesus." Elijah, Moses, certainly great men of the faith, but still fallible sinners who only pointed their congregation to Christ. And now we hear the voice of the Father who tells us, listen to him. Now one may ask themselves, Pastor, really, what does the transfiguration have to do with me? What does Jesus morphing his appearance in the presence of five people on a mountain have to do with Christianity today? Well, for starters, in this text, we see that word glory. The word glory appears. The disciples looked at Jesus and they saw the glory of God. Now, we as Christians, too, want to see and experience the glory of God. We long for that time when we can stand before God, before our Savior, and see him with incorruptible bodies, with flesh that has been restored, untainted by sickness, disease, and ailments. We want to see our God with an undistracted gaze, meaning we want to see him without all of the exorbitant amount of idols that those devilish demons put before our eyes. We want to live in the glory of God for eternity without a world polluted as the one in which we live. For all of these things, Christian, for all of these promises, glorious promises, you don't need to go searching inside of yourself. You won't like what you find. No need to go gazing about creation. The stars are pretty, the oceans are pretty, the sunset is beautiful, but those things are not Jesus. In Jesus we behold the glory of the living God. In Jesus we see the chosen one of God, the manifestation of God in the flesh, a revelation, Christian, we find nowhere else. Access to God comes through his chosen one, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You want God's glory, you look to the Son. Look to Christ and do as he instructs us in today's text. Listen to him. These are the words from that divine Old Testament cloud. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. You have everything you need to know about God when you listen to the words of Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. If one day you want to chat with Elijah, if you're looking forward to having a conversation with Moses, if you are looking forward to company with all the saints in heaven, you have it in Christ, who tells us that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. These are the opening words. These are the words in the opening chapter of John, who was one of the disciples at the Transfiguration. He, along with Peter and James, saw the glory of God radiating in Jesus, the liaison between heaven and earth. They saw the glory of God in Christ, the ladder into eternal life that one ascends by faith. Faith in the chosen one of God. That's what grants you access into God's glorious kingdom. This he has promised, Christian. So listen to him. Don't fall asleep. Stay awake. Stay mindful of these things. Even the disciples, men who got to tag along with Jesus, fell asleep, only to awake to this heavenly scene unfolding before them. The flesh gets weary. We get tired. We get lazy in our devotional life, if we have one at all. Sin causes us to grow weary and to get tired and to not pay attention to God's word as we should. Another way Scripture talks about sin is by calling it a burden. It's like a weight that weighs us down. Hear these words from Matthew's gospel. This is what Jesus tells us. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Heavy laden. Another way of saying heavy with sin. It can be extremely difficult at times to stay awake. In other words, to remain attentive to the living voice of our Lord and our God. It's easy to become numb to sin and wake up one day finding yourself trapped in a vice, trapped in worshiping a false deity. The burden of sin, that's what causes a lack of fear in God, a lack of trust in God. It even causes us to doubt his promises. the burden of sin. It weighs on our minds, our consciences, our hearts. And it may even cause you to doubt his promise of salvation, freely yours in the person of Jesus. The burden of sin may cause you, Christian, to think your sin is too great. Your sins are too numerous for you to ever have a shot at entering God's eternal glory. Guilt, pain, unbearable. The devil comes down upon you and he brings to your mind all those wretched sins and memories that just won't go away. And he says, your sin is too bad. You're too evil. You're too wicked. And guess what? Your faith isn't strong enough. Christians have these thoughts. We are not immune to them. And you might even think that they are proof that you're not a child of God. They must be proof that you do not have access into eternal life. It is beyond your reach because you are heavy laden with sin. Ladies and gentlemen, in the Transfiguration, we see the exact opposite. In the Transfiguration, in today's text, we see God's glory in the person of Jesus. And what Jesus says to sinners like you and to sinners like me is, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. In Christ, we see the fulfillment of Scripture. In Christ, we see the Son of God, the chosen one, that is the voice we hear from the cloud, who grants you liberty from that painful, powerful grip of sin. He is the one who departed from Jerusalem on your behalf. And that brings me to the conversation that was had between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. In the English, it said that Jesus was going to his departure. Now, Luke uses a very interesting Greek word from which the English gets the word departure. Some of you may know, Luke uses the Greek word exodus. That's right, there's our Greek lesson. The word exodus. Jesus was going to his exodus in Jerusalem, his exit, his departure, and it would be fulfilled in that city. Now, here your minds might be jumping to the ascension, when Jesus ascends into heaven before his disciples, or you might be thinking about the resurrection of the body. Wonderful events, no doubt about it. But neither one of them occurs until first the crucifixion takes place. It is at the crucifixion on Calvary's cross where fulfillment takes place. Eternal life in God's heavenly courts, the resurrection of the body, all of that happens because of Jesus' departure in Jerusalem, that is to say, his departure at death. By this work, everything, Christian, is finished. By his atoning sacrificial death, your sin is paid for, purchased, won you from the grip of sin, death, and the devil. This our Lord Jesus has done. And because sin cannot keep you in the grave, because sin does not have the final say in your life on account of Christ, your inheritance, Christian, is eternal life in the glory of God. And this is yours because of God and man made manifest, because of Jesus who departs in death in order for you to have life, who has risen from the dead. And that is proof, real proof, that sin has been conquered. And his resurrection, Christian, it is your resurrection. No more mortgage payments. No more car payments. No more sleepless nights worrying about how to pay a bill. No more medical expenses. No more funerals. No more sickness. No more famine. No more guilt. No more death. No more painful symptoms of sin. That glorious promise belongs to the baptized child of God, yours to be fully realized whenever God takes you to be home with himself. This he has promised to do for the sake of Christ crucified for you. In Jesus we behold the glory of God. This is his promise. This is his promise for you that the gates of hell cannot overcome. This is his promise that is yours, Christian, even when the devil and his henchmen say otherwise. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. and remember all what you have been given now and everything you have to look forward to. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus from now until life everlasting. Amen.